Welcome to the weekly teaching program from Finally Alive Ministries with pastor and counselor Gary Aris. Gary is a full-time pastoral counselor and teacher of God's Word. He has a remarkably deep passion to see people set free in Christ. You may call our prayer line at 657-246-2464 or email at prayer@finallyalive.com. That's prayer@finallyalive.com. Now, let's join Gary as he shares some amazing truth from God's counsel in this week's teaching.
Hello and welcome to the show. I'm your host, Gary Aris, your very own Christian counselor. You're listening to Finally Alive Radio. And remember to visit us at finallyaliveradio.com, where you can get this episode and every other episode absolutely free. That's finallyaliveradio.com. Today's show will be a little different. I'm going to take some of your questions and answer them as quickly as I can. As I answer these, they may not be the most detailed answer, but at least it'll be a start to get you going in a direction. So the first question comes from Lisa in Santa Ana. She says, "Hi Gary, I have a question. I got married a few years ago, and after I got married, I got saved. I go to church every week, and I pray that my husband will start to go to church too. But he says he doesn't believe in God and doesn't want anything to do with it. What can I tell him when he tells me he doesn't believe in God?" Okay, Lisa, a very, very common issue, and I'm happy to hear that you're saved, and I'm sorry to hear that your husband isn't. I'll give you a couple Bible verses here. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior." So here's an idea straight from 1 Peter 3. There may be nothing that you have to say. According to Peter here, you may be able to win him over without your words. It'll be your actions that might do something for him that he might be able to see. Remember, Christianity isn't about convincing anybody. All we're to do is preach the gospel. Tell people the good news. Jesus died, buried, resurrected. That's it. That is the main message. That is our foundation as Christians. Our job as Christians is not to convince a single person. You know, people think that that's what we're supposed to do, but no, it doesn't say that. It says just preach the good word. And I'll also say this, you didn't ask it, but I'm going to say this too, is that I don't think you're a bad wife if your husband doesn't go to church or doesn't believe in God. That's not on you. And I would say go to God, because you need to be released from even that kind of pressure if you are feeling that kind of pressure. So no, that's not your responsibility. All you must do is be a good, godly wife. And you may be able to win him over without a word. If there's going to be a word to be given, God will give it to you. You'll know what to say when the moment comes. So don't even worry about the words. That's what Jesus says. Don't worry about what you're going to say. God will inspire you in those moments, whether he asks a question or you just feel like there needs to be something said. But do your best to make sure you're being led of the Spirit of God. So don't for one second think, you know, you're all by yourself. I've seen this and heard this in many, many, many instances. Also, Paul mentions a couple things in 1 Corinthians. In chapter 7, verse 12, he says, "But to the rest, I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her." So perhaps that's an answer for couples. If you're living with an unbeliever, you don't necessarily have to divorce them. Verse 13 says, "And a woman who has an unbelieving husband, and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise, your children are unclean, but now they are holy." So guess what, Lisa? Because you believe, because you're the one who is going to church, trusting God, you're the one who's saving that household. You are the one, if you have children, you didn't mention children, but if you do, or if you do have children later, you are the one who's saving these kids. And God respects that. Verse 15 says, yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or the sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you'll save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? So Paul makes a great point. You don't know if you're going to save him. That isn't our job. Again, we must release ourselves from that pressure. Even as husbands, I'll say this too. You know, if you have an unbelieving wife, no, you're not less of a husband. Okay? You keep doing what you must do as a husband. And wives, you do what you must do as wives. So is there anything you should say to him? Unless the Spirit of God tells you to say something, more than likely, don't. If they ask questions, you know, if they're curious about it, whole different story. You know, you open up as much as necessary. And what I mean by that is, you know, when we're preaching, when we're talking about God to people, the idea isn't to bombard them with verse after verse after verse, or you know, overwhelming somebody. You know, it's very easy to do that because the Bible is just full of, you know, wonderful things, right? Wonderful things to say and wonderful directions we can go with it. But look at it in the aspect of chiseling away. Almost like making a beautiful sculpture. You know, that has to be chiseled piece by piece. And that's what God does to us. He chisels. He doesn't force us to go from, you know, one extreme to the other. He chisels away. He does it a little bit at a time. When we're being washed by the Word of God, He's doing it a piece at a time, a little at a time. Once in a while, it's a big chunk. Once in a while, it's just little dust flakes. And that's okay. That's okay. So be aware of that. If you're gonna approach your husband, if the Lord directs you to, be reminded to chisel and not to try to take chunks and try to make him this gung-ho Christian. It has to be God's pace and also your husband's pace. So I hope that helps, Lisa. And God bless you, and we'll keep you in our prayers. Here's one from Larry from the West Coast. That's what they said here, from the West Coast. Larry says, I let my uncle live with me because he had nowhere to go. The rest of the family has disowned him, and I feel bad because I'm a believer. And as a believer, I feel convicted to take him in and take care of him. My uncle is addicted to drugs, and I'm being very patient with him. My problem, though, now is that I've caught him many times lying, stealing. He's even broken things in my home. I've told him about his anger issues, and he apologizes, but he continues to do these things. I know as Christians we're supposed to endure and deal with these things, but I feel like I'm starting to really hate my own uncle, and also feeling guilty for feeling these feelings about my own uncle. I don't feel like I'm being a good Christian. What can I do? Larry, this is a tough situation, but we also must realize reality of life. We as Christians, granted, are to love one another, but I can't recall any verse that says we have to be abused. Now, what I understood was we have a drug addicted uncle. He's lying, stealing, and breaking things, and you mentioned anger issues. So as a Christian, yes, we must be helpful, but we're allowed to draw lines. We call these boundaries. We have to realize this man is living in your home, and he's living under your roof. Even biblically speaking, if he's living under your roof, he has to respect your rules. And being a Christian doesn't mean that we just allow someone to ransack our home. So you're allowed to tell your uncle, sit him down and explain to him, hey, look, I will not accept X, Y, and Z, perhaps the lying, the stealing, the breaking. If these things happen, here are the consequences. And the final consequence must be he has to leave. I don't think it's a surprise that nobody else in your family is willing to take him in. I think that's a huge clue to me when you said that. That perhaps he's being unbearable. And I don't know him. I don't know you. But, you know, these are clues to look at And it's not necessarily writing your uncle off, but putting healthy boundaries where you still love him, but to allow someone to, you know, break things in your home, that's just not acceptable for any circumstance. That's just not okay. And sure, it sounds really harsh, you know, how could I kick out my own uncle? Yes, you can. Because he's not willing to abide by the rules, just like you are abiding by God's rules. You know, we as Christians have implemented this idea of unconditional love. I can't think of any place in the Bible that says anyone is supposed to have unconditional love. You know, I'm reminded of Jesus, Matthew 10, verse 14. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Now, granted, he's talking about preaching the gospel. I get that. But we also must look at the fact that, look, we're giving something to somebody. We're giving people the gospel. And not everyone needs to accept it. And I'll take that principle into your home, Larry. That, look, you want to bless him. You want to give him something that's good, that's godly. But if he's not willing to listen, just like it says here, you can shake the dust off your feet, meaning you draw your line and say, okay, well, look, obviously how I'm helping you isn't helping. So you've got to find that somewhere else. Again, the biggest clue is that no one else in your family will deal with him. I think there's a reason for that. If it got to the extreme case where, you know, he has to leave or you have to kick him out, you could still pray for him. Remember, it's nobody's job to save a person. Nobody can do that. No human being has that kind of power. All right, so as for your guilt, you know, you are doing something to help him. Helping doesn't mean you have to cure him. And the idea of help, mostly or generally, is the idea of helping to get someone on their feet. Once in a while and rarely, is helping going to be a forever thing? Of course, when there's disabilities or things like that, that makes sense. You know, you help that person. But in return, you know, that person's usually going to be thankful or appreciative. So as for the guilt, it's not yours. It's not yours to carry. It's not your job to take care of your uncle. You know, you do your best as a believer. And if he's not willing to receive your help, you dust your feet off, just like Jesus said. So go on that, Larry. I know that sounds, you know, really harsh and bold, but we have to be realistic. All because we're Christians doesn't mean we're going to be doormats. That's not fair either. If I can answer any other question for you, Larry, please email me back. By the way, if you want to email me a question, you can. The email is radio@finallyalive.com. Again, radio@finallyalive.com. So for the next question, if you have kids around, this may be inappropriate for children, just a heads up there. So question from TR asks, what does the Bible say about pornography? So I'll answer it this way. It doesn't say much, but we can take the philosophy of other teachings and see how that fits into the world of pornography. So let's start off with just a simple Ephesians 2, verse 8. Verse 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So, as for us and having grace, we have to realize, you know, pornography is a big issue. Usually, mostly for men, but it is a common issue. I would say almost all men have had their own moments or issues with this aspect. It has no age. You know, they could be young, they could be old. It just doesn't have an age. But I do want to clarify that even this is not something that grace cannot cover. As it says here in verse 9, not as a result of works. So it isn't what we do that gets us saved. It's us believing in Christ gets us saved. It's his gift. It's God's gift. I want to clarify that. Even this issue that we're talking about isn't one that's going to send you to hell. Now, that said, here's the rest of this idea. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that's you if you're a believer, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, what does that have to do with pornography? Well, here's the idea. If you believe in Christ, there's something new that has happened within you. There's a new spirit. The Spirit of God is now deposited in you. And if we don't have the new spirit, or if we're not a new creature, as it says here, then we'll act like the old creature. And what is the old creature? The old ways are selfish, are vanity, are escapism. And that's what pornography is. It's a type of escape. We have to be realistic. We have to realize it's going to happen to, I would say, probably any male. But I would say that be aware, be careful that a craving or an addiction doesn't occur. And if that is happening, you must go to the Lord about that. So in a nutshell, is it a salvation issue? I would say no, it isn't. But I will say it can definitely be an oppression. I've even read things where it talks about how too much pornography actually messes with your brain chemistry and how your body actually works. So it's pretty interesting how that works. And also that world, you know, and I've done, you know, counseling sessions with people who are in that industry. And I'm going to tell you something, you know, that industry, I haven't met anyone who is happy in that industry. You know, typically when they're in the act, many times they might be on something. They might be on some sort of drug. Why? Because it isn't fun to them. It isn't fun. They're selling themselves short. They're selling something that should be intimate for something that is not intimate at all. And that messes with your conscience. All that to say is, you know, that industry, you know, what you see, you know, whether it's, you know, magazines or whatever the media source is, you've got to realize you're looking at a fantasy. You're not looking at reality. Life doesn't work that way. I think it's a serious issue, and I think it's an easy pitfall to fall into. Now, you know, if someone came to me and said, hey, you know, I think I'm addicted to pornography, you know, I'm not going to sit here and judge them and beat them up for that. All right, I'm going to show them God's love, but I'm going to encourage them to find what the real issue is within them. What are they trying to escape? Why do you have to resort to that? You know, in some cases, it just might be that you need a wife. And that's a good thing. That's a great thing. Paul says that, hey, it's better for you to get married. Don't burn. And, you know, let's be honest, we live in a day and an age that not that dating is easy, but dating is a lot more accessible now. You know, meeting new people is a lot more accessible now. Thank God for the internet in that aspect. You know, or the issue could be a deeper issue. What is that void you're trying to fill? You know, go to God about that. Talk to somebody about that. You know, sometimes it's hard for us to realize or see what that void is, but a lot of people know what it is. And if you know what it is, start to face it. Start to deal with it. I hope that answers your question there. Jason asks, dear Pastor Gary, I really appreciate your show. It's been a blessing to me and it's helped me a lot, but I would like you to answer this question. Why do you personally believe in God compared to any other religion or even science? What does it for you? Okay, I like that question. I haven't found anything else that makes sense. Obviously, I have faith in Jesus and what he's done, but speaking with in the sense of logic, nothing else makes sense. I mean, scientifically speaking, even if we take, you know, some of the Newton's laws, for example, you know, the law of inertia, right? The, you know, if something is resting, it'll remain resting. If, you know, these kinds of things make me think, well, wait a minute, then if the world is moving, it's spinning, it's happening, the cosmos are out there, you know, who put that there? How did that happen? I mean, it just doesn't make sense to say it came out of nowhere. I think that is a very immature and not thought through answer, or that almost sounds like it has an agenda behind it, because something from nothing? That doesn't make any sense to me. Another law, every action has an equal and opposite reaction. Well, looking at this world, I mean, who was the first actor? Someone moved something. And that's my stance. I can't find anything that says, no, that didn't happen. You know, whether you want to say it's the Big Bang or not, I mean, just for the sake of argument, who created the substance for a bang, if you want to use the Big Bang as your argument? So that's the scientific aspect. You know, just looking at things and just using some common sense here, it just doesn't make sense that something comes from absolutely nothing. That there's just no logical way that can happen. Religiously, full disclosure, I grew up a Christian, but I have looked at other religions. I've got friends who believe in other religions. And what I've learned is every religion has something in common. And Christianity is the one that is actually uncommon. Meaning, every religion has something you must do to fulfill XYZ. It could be from, you know, the Muslim faith, the Jewish faith. They all have works or things you must do, whether it's praying X amount of times a day or holding and keeping feast days as the Jews would do to fulfill something, to make their deity happy. Or we can look at the Hindus or the Buddhists who are seeking that place of nirvana. Again, there's something I must do to reach this place. Christianity has none of those things. Christianity, in a nutshell, says, you can't do anything to please this God. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can add. I mean, again, common sense. God, who is supposed to be all-knowing and omniscient and the rest of the list of God. What can I bring to God to make him happy? What can I give him that he doesn't already have? And if he doesn't have it, he can create it. What can I, this mere human being, add to God? And that's my stance. And Christianity is the only religion that makes the best sense to me. Common sense. And that's exactly what Christianity says. Hey, look, you can't do anything to please this God. He fulfilled it for you. He did the job for you. He sent his one and only son, dies and resurrects 3 days later. And guess what? All you got to do now is believe in that to fulfill what you cannot fulfill. The Ten Commandments and everything else. You know, so long story longer for you. So that is my stance, scientifically and religiously. I can't find any other explanation, and that's the best explanation that exists. On the other hand, there's the faith part. The faith part is, show me God. I can't. I can show you his actions, but I can't show you him. Well, how do you know he exists? Just like you have faith in your Big Bang, I have faith in my God. All right, so we have something in common, scientist. So I hope that is a sufficient answer for you. So that's all the time I have for today. But if you have questions, I want to answer your question. And who knows, it might air on the radio. Go ahead and send me your email with your questions. Send it to radio@finallyalive.com. That's radio@finallyalive.com. Until next time, God bless you.
Thank you again for joining us on this week's program with Pastor and Counselor Gary Harris of Finally Alive Ministries. We pray that if God has touched your heart with any part of today's teaching, you would respond and move into the healing that God has for you. Visit us at finallyalive.com. There, you can download this episode for free, email your concerns, questions, or share a story of how God is using this teaching to help you grow in Christ and his freedom. If you'd like to call our prayer line, you may do so at 657-246-2464. That's 657-246-2464. Or email at prayer@finallyalive.com. We will meet you again next week at this same time when we look at God's Word with Pastor and Counselor Gary Harris and learn how to finally be alive in Christ.